chapter number 2. And so follow along with me as we read here in the Bible. I hope that you have your copy of the scriptures there with you. Esther chapter number 2, starting in verse number 1. The Bible says this: "After these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus was appeased, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what was the decree against her. Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, let there be fair young virgins sought for the king, and let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather together all the fair young virgins unto Shushan the palace, to the house of the women, unto the custody of Hedge, the king's chamberlain, keeper of the women, and let their things for purification be given them. And let the maiden which pleaseth the king be queen instead of Vashti. And the thing pleased the king, and he did so. Now in Shushan the palace there was a certain Jew." All right, got my mic on. "Now in Shushan the palace there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjaminite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity, which had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. And it came to pass, when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, that and when many maidens were gathered together in Shushan the palace to the custody of Haggai, that Esther was brought up also unto the king's house, to the custody of Haggai, keeper of the women. And the maiden pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him, and he speedily gave her things for purification, which with such things as belonged to her, and 7 maidens which were meet to be given her out of the king's house. And he preferred her and her maidens, maids unto the best place of the house of women. Esther had not shown her people her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. And Mordecai walked every day before the court of the women's house to know how Esther did and what should become of her. Now when every maid's turn was come to go in to King Ahasuerus, after that she had been 12 months according to the manner of women, for so were the days of her purification accomplished, to wit 6 months with oil of myrrh and 6 months with sweet odors and with other things for the purifying of the women. Then thus came every maiden unto the king. Whatsoever she desired was given her to go with her out of the house of the women unto the king's house. In the evening she went, and on the morrow she returned in the second house of the women to the custody of Shagagaz, the king's chamberlain, which kept the concubines. She came in unto the king no more, except the king delight in her, and that she was called by name. Now when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come in to go unto the king, she required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. So Esther was taken unto King Ahasuerus into his house royal in the 10th month, which is the month Tabith, in the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Then the king made a great feast unto all his princes and his servants, even Esther's feast, and he made a release to the provinces and gave gifts according to the state of the king." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you'd help us, direct us now in the things of which we see here in the book of Esther. Father, there's much here, and Father, I pray that you'd help me to bring out exactly what your Holy Spirit would want to the hearers of the message to be able to hear, and then, Father, make application as you would want in their lives. I pray that you help us, guide us now together in Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we turn our Bibles here to Esther chapter number 2, we find exactly as we found in chapter number 1. You say, "Pastor, what was that? What did we see in chapter number 1? Well, we saw that God was working. And now in chapter number 2, what do we see? Well, God is working. That's what he's doing. Matter of fact, throughout the entire book of the book of Esther, God is working. God is moving. God is providentially orchestrating events and things to bring about his will. That's what's happening in the entire book of Esther. And so we see it. Now in Esther chapter number 2, we see Esther is chosen as queen of the mighty Persian Empire. Now, we saw a few weeks ago Vashti's refusal to obey what the king had said. That is, the king said, I want you to come and I want you to show your beauty before all of these people that I have here, probably drunken people that he had there. And Vashti refused. She said, no way, I'm not going to do that. And because of that, of course, the king would issue the command that she would be banished from the kingdom. And that brings us really to Esther chapter number 2. What we don't see in Esther, or between Esther chapter number 1 and Esther chapter number 2, is the period of time that takes place. We find in chapter number 1, it is the events there are taking place in the third year of Ahasuerus' reign. In Esther chapter number 2, we're in the seventh year of Ahasuerus' reign. And so some 3-4 years have passed in the progression, or from chapter number 1 to chapter number 2. Now, historically, we don't have the record, but historically we find that probably what happened between this is not only did we have the refusal of Vashti here in chapter number 1, and then, of course, the banishment of the kingdom for her, but then secondly, we have the battle against Greece. We made allusion to that a couple weeks ago when we were talking about Esther chapter number 1 and this bringing all of the people together for this great feast that was going on. If you remember, there was a 6-month-long feast, and then there was a week feast after that that he brought in just the common people from Shushan. And all of this was almost in preparation for this battle that he wanted to do against Greece. Well, that happens between Esther chapter number 1 and Esther chapter number 2. And I have to say this, Ahasuerus is utterly defeated in that battle. He goes against Greece and he brings his mighty navy against Greece and they drown. I mean, they're just totally wiped out. And so when we come to now Esther chapter number 2 and we look at Esther chapter 2 and verse number 1, look what it says. It says, after these things. Well, after what things? Well, after Vashti and what she said and his banishment, his divorcement to her, and the loss to Greece. After these things, it seems that Ahasuerus now is at rock bottom. He was at the top of his game in Esther chapter number 1, but now things have just kind of turned south. They haven't gone very well for him at all. And he's trying to say, well, man, this is terrible. And he's kind of wallowing in his own pity and the things of which have taken place. The reason for that is because Ahasuerus was living for self. Ahasuerus wanted to be lifted up. Ahasuerus wanted to be saying, hey, how great I am. Ahasuerus wanted the beautiful wife. Ahasuerus wanted the greatest navy. Ahasuerus wanted all of these things. But now after these things, he finds out I'm not all that I thought I was. I don't have all that I thought I had, if you will. He was living for self. And can I say this just before we even get into the message really here this morning? Living for yourself is never satisfying. It just is not going to satisfy. We see people like this, like Ahasuerus, going on today. That is, people are living for self today. Hold your place in Esther. I want you to turn over to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3 in your Bibles. And we see that this is a characteristic of the last days here in 2 Timothy chapter number 3. And notice it in verse number 1 in your Bible. 2 Timothy chapter number 3 in verse number 1, the Bible says, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. And look what he gives now in a description of those last days. He says in verse number 2, first thing on the list, look at it. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. That is, they're out for numero uno. Man, I want me. Whatever pleases me, whatever I desire, that's what I think I deserve, that's what I think I ought to have. Mike, can we look around our world and see that many people are marked by lovers of their own selves today? I think that's going on. But not only that, the Bible would go on and say there's covetousness, there's boasters, there's proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. I think we could go through the list here that's mentioned here in 2 Timothy chapter number 3, and I think we could look at Ahasuerus and say, boy, he fits that. And almost probably most of those things on the list, we'd say, this is Ahasuerus. Boy, he was talking about Ahasuerus when he was writing this. But can I say, as we look around our world today, I think we see a lot of people that are just like Ahasuerus's. A lot of people living for self, a lot of people proud, a lot of people that are boasting, a lot of people blasphemous, a lot of people who are lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. And we're seeing that more and more. That's the characteristics of the last day. But what I want to say is there's no satisfaction in any of those things. Where is satisfaction found? It's found in living for God. The Bible would tell us in Matthew chapter number 6 and verse number 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve, now get this, you cannot serve God and mammon. That's what the verse says. You can't serve God and money, or if you will, you can't serve God and self and all the desires of yourself. No. That's an impossibility. We have to make up our minds. Who are we going to serve? And let's make certain that we cannot, or make an understanding in our own minds that we cannot serve God and mammon. You got to just decide right now, who are you going to serve? And can I say, there's not pleasure in serving self. There's only pleasure in seeking the Lord. Look over in the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter number 22 in your Bibles. In Psalm chapter number 22, would you look at verse number 26? Psalm chapter number 22. And look at verse number 26. The Bible says this, the meek shall eat and be satisfied. Now look what the Bible says. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. Who is going to be satisfied? Well, the meek, the Bible says. Well, who's the meek? The meek in the context of what it's talking about here is the person who's seeking the Lord. It's the one who's trusting the Lord. It's the one who says, I can't, but God, you can. That's the meek that's there. Look over in Psalm 16, just a few pages back from where you are there. In Psalm 16, in verse number 11. Look what the Bible says here. In Psalm 16, in verse number 11, the Bible says, thou wilt show me the path of life in thy presence. Now look at this. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. You want to have pleasure? You want to have fulfillment? You want to have joy? It's not living for yourself. It's living for God. It's doing what God would tell us to do. That's what we need to realize. That's what we need to understand there. Nehemiah speaking to the Jews in Jerusalem as he had gone there to help them build the walls. And of course, they would do that in record time as Nehemiah trusted the Lord and sought the Lord. But he's teaching at the end of book of Nehemiah. In Nehemiah chapter number 8 and verse number 10, he says this at the end of the verse, the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. So let's come back to our text this morning, realizing here that Ahasuerus is not going to have joy. Why? Because he's not seeking the Lord. He's not doing what the Lord has. And so after these things is where we are. Esther chapter number 2, look at verse number 1 again. It says, after these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus was appeased, he remembered Vashti and what she had done, and what was decreed against her. And so now Ahasuerus begins to just kind of sit back and reflect. After these things, after, you remember Vashti, he's been defeated militarily. He's come back home now, and now he's just sitting, if you will, in the palace. And he says, man, I had a really beautiful wife. Vashti, man, she was kind of something else. I mean, he's kind of recalling these things. But then he says, man, why'd she have to disobey? I mean, man, this is terrible. Man, I wish I could have her back, but he realized that I can't. because I made a decree against her. And the law of the Medes and Persians would say, no, you can't overturn, you can't override that law. That's a complete law. It's a forever law, if you will, on the books. And so he says, man, I wish I could do something about that, but I can't do anything about that. So what do we have in verse number one? Well, we have an unhappy king. Now, let me say this. Nobody likes an unhappy king. When the king's not happy, nobody's happy. I mean, that's just basically how it goes here. And so one of the king's servants comes up with an idea. Look at verse number two. Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, let there be fair young virgins sought for the king. He says, King, I understand you're kind of down in the dumps here. You remember what you said against Vashti, and she can't come back to the kingdom and all that. He says, I got an idea. Why don't we get a whole bunch of virgins? Why don't we get a whole bunch of maidens? And why don't we bring them into the kingdom? Boy, that'd be good. Wouldn't you like that? And verse number three goes on and says, let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom that they may gather together all the fair young virgins unto Shushan the palace, to the house of women, unto the custody of Edge, the king's chamberlain, keeper of the women, and let their things for purification be given them. And let the maiden which pleaseth the king be queen instead of Vashti. And the thing pleased the king, and so he did so. So here's the suggestion. Why don't we bring all of these maidens in, and you can have a beauty contest of sorts and just decide which one do you like the best. You like this one? You like this one? You like this one? Boy, we could search the entire kingdom. We saw earlier that there's 127 provinces that are here in the Persian Empire. And so let's search out that entire kingdom, the millions of people that might be living during this time and during this reign in these lands. Let's find the best here, the fairest and the most beautiful ladies that we can here. And the advisors are giving him now advice to fuel his flesh rather than advice to fuel faith. We always need to be on the lookout. See, the Bible says there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors, but if those counselors are all bad, that's what he's got around him here. If those counselors are all bad, guess what you're going to get? You're going to get bad counsel. That's just all there is to it. And so he needed to have some right counselors. He didn't have any here for Ahasuerus here. And so now he's doing things that aren't necessarily right. Now, he's going to make a decision based on beauty. Understand this. Beauty fades. I think my wife is beautiful. But guess what? Beauty fades. That's what the Bible tells us. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter number 31 and verse number 30, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. And so what I'm saying here is that while Ahasuerus is going to hold this beauty contest and he's looking for the most beautiful lady that he can find to be the next queen of the Persian Empire, he's looking for the wrong trait. What ought he be looking for? Well, you ought to be looking for a spiritual person. Now, we know that Ahasuerus isn't going to do that. He's a heathen. He's a king who doesn't know the Lord, and so he's not going to do that. But that's what he should be doing here. He should be looking for somebody with some spiritual qualities in them. Why? Because beauty will fade. But a woman that fears the Lord, that's an important person. And can I say, for you and I today, that we need to be realizing that it's not all about the most handsome guy and it's not all about the most beautiful lady. It's about the person that fears the Lord. That's what we need to be looking for our young people that might be listening here today or this morning. Can I say, if you're looking for that husband, you're looking for that wife, you're not looking for that beautiful or handsome person, you're looking for that person who is fearing the Lord. See, some qualifications the Bible gives us. First of all, if you're going to look for a husband or wife, as the king is doing here, you look for somebody, number one, that's saved. If they're not saved, you just took them off the list. Just say, boy, I'm not even worried about that person. I'm not even thinking about that person. I'm not even interested in that person. Why? Because the Bible gives us very clear direction when it talks about the idea of yoking up together. And certainly marriage would be that. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6 and verse number 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And so many want to sidestep God's plan when it comes to this. They have in their minds this idea, hey, I can just date this person, and if I date this person, you know, God will use it, and God will see that this person comes to Christ, and this can be a wonderful person. I mean, besides the fact that he's not saved, means, but he's got a lot of other good traits. My friend, if he doesn't have that trait, he's not a good person. He's not a person that you need to be with. See, that's the most important decision that a person can ever make, and it ought to be primary on my list of people that I might be interested in as far as a dating relationship or eventually a marriage relationship. And if you don't know that you're saved, you don't have that understanding, can I encourage you that you need to make that decision today? Not just so you'll get somebody to marry you. You need to make that decision so you know you have eternal life. If you have a Bible, turn over to John chapter number 3. In John chapter number 3, we find out somebody here in John 3 that needed to be saved. He was somebody that did not know he was on his way to heaven. But Jesus came in contact with this person in John chapter number 3. His name is Nicodemus. The Bible tells us he's a teacher or a rabbi, or he's somebody who teaches the people of Israel. He was a religious teacher, but he was lost and didn't know he was on his way to heaven. Look what the Bible says of Jesus speaking to him in verse number 3 of John 3. It says this, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So Jesus lays it out. Nicodemus here, I need to tell you something. Except a person's born again. You need to be born again. Because if you're not Nicodemus, guess what? You're not going to heaven. You will not see the kingdom of God. It's just an impossibility. Now, Nicodemus scratches his head a little bit. He said, what in the world are you talking about, Jesus? Look at verse 4. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, I'll tell you what. Nicodemus is saying, I just don't understand how this works. You know, you say I need to be born again. Is there somehow I can get back into my mother's tummy? I'm sure she wouldn't want that, and I certainly don't want that. That's not something we want to go to there. What are you talking about, Jesus? So Jesus explains, verse 5. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So Jesus lays out two qualifications if you're going to be able to go to heaven. He says, number one, you've got to be born, the Bible says here, of water. And then secondly, you've got to be born again. What's this born again? Born of the Spirit. What is he talking about here? He says, number one, you've got to be born of water. That's physical. Anybody who's ever seen the birth of a child knows that there's a lot of water that would be involved in that. That's the normal process of the physical birth that goes on there. And so that's what he's talking about, except a man be born physically, born of water here. But then he says he's got to have a second birth. He's got to be born again. Well, now he says born of the Spirit. And you see there in your Bibles that the word Spirit there is in a capital S, meaning got to be born again of the Holy Spirit. That's what he's talking about here. You got to be born, number one, physically, but then secondly, you got to be born spiritually. So you got to have both births. Of course, everybody alive today has been born physically. That's happened there. But have you been born spiritually? See, that's what Nicodemus needed to know, and that's what you and I need to know. Now, Nicodemus is still scratching his head, not quite getting it, and Jesus begins to explain. Would you drop down to verse 14? Verse 14, it says here, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And so he refers back to a story in the Old Testament, back in the book of Numbers, and he says, Nicodemus, you remember the story that was there. You're a teacher of the Jews. You would have taught the Old Testament there. And you remember the story when Moses was in the wilderness, and when he was in the wilderness, everybody's getting bit by those snakes, and boy, they were dying. And so what did God tell him? Well, God told him to raise up a pole and put a serpent on it, a brazen serpent on that pole, that when people look to the serpent on that pole, they would be saved, they would be healed, they wouldn't die from the bite of the serpent that way. And he says, just like Moses had to raise up that serpent in the wilderness, guess what? The Son of Man, he's talking about himself here, the Son of Man will have to be raised up on a pole. My friend, that pole was the cross of Calvary. It was what Jesus did for us on Golgotha some 2,000 years ago. Look at verse number 15. Jesus goes on and says, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. That is, he says, just like those people had to look to the pole and see the brazen serpent in there, why would they look? Believing that the brazen serpent would heal them. That's why they looked at the pole. Now here it is. What do we have to do? We have to believe. We have to look at the cross, if you will. And it's not the sticks. It's not the boards that are put together on the cross. It's the person who is on the cross. It's the Son of Man who was lifted up on that cross. And we're looking to the cross and we're believing on that cross and saying, boy, I'm going to trust that person who is on the cross to save me, to give me eternal life. See, how can I be born again? It's trusting Jesus Christ to give you eternal life. John 3:16, probably one of the most well-known verses in the Bible, but often the truth of it is totally missed. Look what the Bible says in verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave us Jesus Christ. That whosoever believeth in him, believes in Jesus, should not perish, but have everlasting life. My friend, if you want to know how you can be born again, you want to know how you have a home in heaven, my friend, here it is. John 3:16 is the answer. Believe on him. Whosoever believeth in him, believes what? That he died for your sins on the cross of Calvary. That's why he went to the cross. He didn't do it because he had nothing better to do. He didn't do it because he was a bad guy. He didn't do it because he was mounting some insurrection against the Roman government. No. He went to the cross because he loved you and I. Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 8 says, Christ died for us. That's why he went to the cross. He didn't die for him. He died for us. And when we look to the cross and say, I believe that Jesus died for me, that he was buried, showing he died. But my friend, he came out of the grave. Just last week, we celebrated Easter. And we remember the time some 2,000 years ago when Jesus walked out of that tomb, when the angel came and said, he is not here, for he is risen as he said. He defeated death. He defeated sin. He defeated the grave when he rose again. And my friend, I know I can have eternal life. Why? Because I have a risen Savior. He died. He paid for the sins. He conquered the sins when he rose up. Boy, what a wonderful Savior that we have. And if you don't know that, if you've not put your trust and believed on Jesus Christ, can I encourage you, today's the day to do that? Just right now. Today, the Bible would say in the book, in the New Testament, that today is the day of salvation. That's something we should put off. It's something that we ought to do right now, right today. Believe on Jesus Christ to have salvation. But if we're looking for somebody to marry, number one on the list, they better be saved. They better know that they're going to heaven. But can I say, that's not the end-all be-all. There's more to it than that. That is, if I'm looking for somebody to marry, the Bible says back in Proverbs chapter number 31 that I'm looking for somebody who's seeking the Lord. I'm looking for somebody who wants to do what the Lord wants them to do. Do you know there's a lot of Christians today who don't do what the Lord wants them to do? They're not interested in following the Lord and serving the Lord. They're serving self just like Ahasuerus was was doing. Oh, they'll be on their way to heaven. Jesus has given them eternal life, and that's settled. But they're not living for the Lord. My friend, if you're looking for somebody to marry, you look for somebody who's living for the Lord. Let me just show you one verse real quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. We need to get back to Esther, otherwise we'll never finish it. First Corinthians chapter number 5. And look at verse number 11, Esther chapter number 5, not Esther, 1 Corinthians. I'll get you in the right place here. 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. Look what the Bible says here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. Look at verse number 11. The Bible says this, but now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother, so this man admits to be saved. He says, I'm a brother. I'm a brother in Christ. He says that's what he's calling himself. If a man that called a brother be a, now look what he's doing. He's a fornicator or a covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such an one, no, not to eat. What's God telling us? God just lists some things here and says, hey, if a person says they're saved, but they're doing these things, guess what? Don't fellowship with them. Now, my friend, can I say this? If you're not going to fellowship with them, it certainly means you're not going to marry them. You're not going to have that relationship with them. See, if we got people that are involved in these things, man, mark them off the list. I don't care how beautiful they are. I don't care how handsome they are. Rip that paper up. That resume is going in the trash. Boy, that's what you do. Why? Because they're not living for the Lord. They're not interested in living for the Lord that way. And so we need to be a person who's clearly looking for that which is spiritual. Ahasuerus was not. Come back to Esther chapter number 2. Ahasuerus was looking purely on the outside. He was looking purely for those physical traits. He was looking purely for beauty or that which pleased him. That's what he was looking for, not the right way to go. And so we see here in Esther chapter number 2, there's a suggestion of a new queen. Now, look at verse number 5 in Esther chapter number 2. Starting in verse 5, we see verses 5, 6, and 7 introduce us to who this future queen is. This is the first time that we have Esther mentioned here in this book. Verse 5, now in Shushan the palace there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjaminite. So that's just showing his heritage. Who is he? He's an Israelite. Very, very clearly, the Bible puts it that way. He's a Jew. Verse 6, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity, which had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. So his lineage had done what? They had been carried away into Babylonian captivity, which is now turned over to Persian captivity as the Persians defeated the Babylonians. Verse 7 then says, and he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther. We don't know her really too much by her Hebrew name, but we know her by this Persian name, Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. And the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. So the text now introduces us to Mordecai and to Esther. Mordecai, we often call Uncle Mordecai. That's kind of how we refer to him. Yet when you look at the text, he's not Uncle Mordecai at all. He's really Cousin Mordecai. Why? Because he's, the Bible says, Mordecai's uncle's daughter. That would make her a cousin to him. But at any rate, her parents have died. And so what has happened? Mordecai has taken her in as his own daughter. He loved her as a daughter. And so the Bible tells us really three things about Esther. It tells us, number one, she was orphaned. It tells us, number two, she was adopted. And number three, that she was beautiful. Of course, that last part is going to play in key here in Esther chapter number 2, of making her the next queen. So we see the suggestion for a new queen. We see the introduction of the queen here, of this new queen that'll be there. Now notice the preparation for the queen. The preparation for the queen. Verse 8 begins it. It says, so it came to pass when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, when many maidens were gathered together into Shushan the palace to the custody of Haggai, that Esther was brought also unto the king's house to the custody of Haggai, keeper of the women. So here's what's going on. There's a gathering now of all of the maidens around the kingdom. We saw in verses 1 through 4 that pleased the king. So now he's carrying out his command. All of these maidens are being brought in. What we're not told in the text is, are these ladies coming willingly or are they being forced? Are they being coerced to come? And we just don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. It gives no comment to there. But what the Bible does tell us is that Esther is among these women. Esther is part of these women who are coming. So Esther was entered into the beauty contest, either willingly or by force. She was in the beauty contest to be selected as the next queen there. Now look what happens in verse number 9. She develops favor with the keeper of the women. Verse number 9, the maiden pleased him, that is the keeper of the women, Haggai. She obtained kindness of him, and he speedily gave her things for purification with such things as belonged to her, and 7 maidens, which were meet to be given her out of the king's house, and he preferred her and her maids unto the best place of the house of women. So the Bible says that this man, the keeper of the women, takes kindness towards Esther. As a matter of fact, gives her 7 ladies that are going to tend to her and care for whatever she needs there. And not only that, but the end of verse number 9 tells us he gives her the best place in the house. She gets the nicest room, the nicest bed, the nicest shower, I don't know, all of these things. She gets the nicest of all of it because she's preferred towards this man that is the keeper of the women here. Now notice verse number 10, and this is what I want to key on for just a second. Verse number 10 says this, Esther had not showed her people nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. So Esther, chapter number 2 and verse number 10, gives us some information, really, that we might rather not know about Esther. Esther did not reveal her heritage. What was her heritage? Well, obviously, she's a Jew. Now, Jews during this time, historical records would tell us that they had a good deal of freedom under the Persian Empire. They were not particularly liked well. They were not liked by the Persian Empire, but they had a good deal of freedom in which they could do during this time. It seems that Mordecai, trying to protect Esther from what might be ill feelings or something, tells her to hide her identity. Don't let other people know that you're a Jew. Well, was Mordecai right in this, or was Mordecai wrong in this? Well, we can look here in Esther chapter number 2, and we can look at it inside, outside. We can look at it upside down. It doesn't matter how you look at it. You know what you find? You don't know. The author, whoever is inspired to write the book of Esther, we don't have any comment to see, was this something that should have been done? Was it something that should not have been done? Again, we don't know the exact circumstances. We don't know if this is forced servitude. We don't know any of these things that are going on here. So what's going on? Why is this? Why doesn't the author give more comment here? Why don't we see, is this a good thing or a bad thing here? Well, the answer is this. The author doesn't want us to know. That is, it doesn't matter. You say, Pastor, what do you mean it doesn't matter? It means simply this. The point of the book of Esther is that God is working. That's the point of the book of Esther. That means that if there's good decisions or bad decisions, that means if there's good kings or bad kings, that means if there's obedience to the law of God or not obedience to the law of God, that God is still working. And no one or no thing is going to thwart the promises of God. See, what God had promised is that God is going to preserve his people. What's happening in the book of Esther is we see that there's rising up one who wants to get rid of all of the Jews. Yet God says, you are not going to thwart my plan. You are not going to break my promise. You see, some years earlier, about 1,500 years earlier, God had promised Abraham, I'm going to preserve my people. And he says to Abraham in Genesis chapter number 12 and verse number 3, I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee, Abraham, shall all families of the earth be blessed. Well, what do you mean all families of the earth are going to be blessed? Messiah, Jesus Christ, he's going to come from your line, Abraham. He's going to come from your lineage, Abraham. Now in Esther, that hadn't happened yet. Christ had not been born yet. So guess what? If God's going to keep his promise, he still has to keep the Jews. There still has to be that remnant. There has to be that group of people that's going to one day raise up the seed that will be Jesus. That has to happen there. And so, hey, it doesn't matter what's evil Haman is going to plot in the next few chapters here in the book of Esther. It matters that God's promise will not be thwarted. Look over in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter number 31. Jeremiah chapter number 31, and look at verse number 35. Jeremiah chapter number 31 and verse 35, the Bible says this. Jeremiah 31 and verse 35. Look what the Bible says. It says, thus saith the Lord. Now look what the Bible says about the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. That is, God, in verse number 35, simply says, this is what I do. I take care of the sun. You know what? The sun comes out every day and shines its light. You know why? Because God makes it. The moon. The moon every night goes up in the sky, and the stars are there, and they're lighting the sky at night there. Why? Because God makes it that way. God ordained it that way. The sea, the waves of the sea, they happen on a regularity. You go out to the Atlantic Ocean, and what if you didn't see any waves? You'd say, something's kind of wrong here. You know, there's supposed to be waves here. You know, those are supposed to be going on here. You know what? There's always waves at the Atlantic Ocean. Sometimes they're big, sometimes they're little, but there's always waves. Why? Because God ordained it. God made it so. Now look at verse 36. If those ordinances depart from before me, that is, if they stop, if the sun stops shining, if the moon stops coming up and shining, if the waves stop in the sea, look what the Bible says. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, it can't. And the foundation of the earth searched out beneath, it can't. I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. You know what God's basically saying here? Verse 36, verse 37, God says this, Israel will not be cast aside until the end of the world. Till the end of the world. Why? Sun's going to have to stop shining. The moon's going to have to stop shining. The waves are going to have to stop shining. You're going to have to figure out how to measure heaven. You're going to have to figure out what the foundations of earth are all about. My friend, we're never going to figure those things out. What's he saying here? He's saying, I'm going to keep Israel a nation. I'm going to preserve Israel. I'm going to take care of Israel. And even the Roman government, after they split up Israel and scattered the people that way, boy, God still keeps his word. 1948 brings them all back together, and now they're a nation again that way. Why? Because God is faithful. God keeps his promises. And my friend, Israel's not going to fade away. Don't matter what other people do. Why? What's going on in Esther 2? God's working. God's preserving his people. You know, God told us that not only would he preserve Israel, he would preserve his word. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 24, verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. You know what we can count on? We can count on the Bible is always there. The Bible is always right. The Bible is what we need all the time. You just count on that. You just know that. And so we don't see judgment being passed on Mordecai. We don't see judgment passed on Esther for their actions here. Why? Because that's not the point. The point is God will do what God said God would do. And my friend, if God has made us a promise, can I say this? You can take it to the bank. You just know it's going to be there. You don't have to worry if God's ever going to keep up his end of the bargain. We started the service this morning with 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 9. The first three words says, God is faithful. God is faithful. Now, with all of that said, we can come back to Esther chapter number 2. And let me just say this. I think Esther was wrong. I think Mordecai was wrong in what they were doing here, that is concealing their identity. See, the Bible tells us about another person who was carried off into captivity, and it didn't matter what the Babylonians, by the way, Babylonians a lot more unsympathetic towards the Jews than the Persians were, but he tells us about the Babylonians who were the Jews who were carried off in the Babylonian captivity, and of course, that person I'm thinking about is Daniel. And Daniel was going to obey his God. It didn't matter who said what. It didn't matter what they wanted. See, the Bible says in Daniel chapter number 1 and verse number 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. What happened to Daniel? Daniel was brought in, and Daniel said, you look at the text in Daniel chapter 1, number 1. They gave him a new name. They gave him new education. They gave him a new place to live. They gave all of these new things. And now they said, here's new food. Not that what you're used to. Things that God had commanded to not eat or drink, put before him and said,
You eat, buddy.
And Daniel said, no, I'm not going to eat that stuff.
Now, he does it in a very kind way. The Bible says he asks the servant there, hey, is there any way we can kind of not eat this stuff? You know, let's do a test. And he suggests a test of 10 days. And, of course, the man takes him up on the test that way. And God has proved faithful. God has proved to take care of Daniel. We find in Daniel chapter number 6, there was a group of princes, three princes who wanted to get rid of Daniel. That's what their desire was. So they convinced the king to make a law that nobody could worship, or nobody could pray to any other god. Daniel didn't care what the law was. God said, and God is above any law that's out there. I'm going to do what God said. And so what did he do? Three times a day, as his custom was, he would go to the upper room of his house, he would open those windows, and he would pray towards Jerusalem. Why did he do that? Because God told him to do that. But he's not supposed to do that. You know, that's not the law of God, or the law of Nebuchadnezzar, the king. Boy, he can get in trouble for that. Then I'll get in trouble. And he did. He got thrown into the lion's den. I call that trouble. But what did he find? God is faithful. That's what he found. I'm going to do what God's going to have me to do. And evidently here, Esther and Mordecai are not carrying out some of the laws, some of the commandments that God had given for the Old Testament people. Certainly, at the very least, the dietary laws that would be there. The Persians would readily eat of things that were not kosher, if you will. They would do that. And Esther evidently takes care of them, eats those things. Well, why do you say that? Because nobody knew her identity. I'm not going to eat that. Esther, why don't you eat that? Man, that stuff's good. That stuff's good. No, I just, you know. Do you think that's what happened? Or do you think she just said, okay, I'm supposed to eat this. All right, I'll eat it. Again, I'm not trying to necessarily pass judgment. I'm just simply saying that I don't think what Esther does here is right there for that. And again, we don't know exactly the whole situation, but if this was something that was willingly entered into, again, we don't know if it was or under duress, but if this is something willingly entered into, then I have to question why Esther would even enter into it. Didn't God give a command that they were not supposed to interact and marry with those who were non-Jews? Deuteronomy chapter number 7, verse number 3 said, neither shall thou make marriages with them, talking about the heathen that were in the land of Canaan. That's what it's talking about. He says, thy daughter shall not give unto thy son, thy daughter shalt thou not give unto his sons, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. Don't intermarry with these people. Not only did Moses give it in the law in Deuteronomy chapter number 7, but you read Joshua talking to the people, he would reiterate that. Ezra would reiterate that to the people when who talks to him. Nehemiah reiterates that to the people that he was talking to. See, God made it pretty clear, don't marry those heathen. And certainly if this is willingly, then Esther probably shouldn't have been part of that. If it's by force, can I say Daniel was being told to eat this food by force, but he refused. Could she have refused? Certainly. But she would have been killed. Can God take care of it? But wait, but he was saying that would mess up the whole story of Esther. Yes, it might. But God's not bound to the story of history. What do you mean he's not bound to the story of history? Look in Esther chapter number 4. Esther chapter number 4, and look at verse number 14. And look what it tells us here. It says, for if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, Mordecai is talking to Esther. Esther, if you don't say anything at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. Mordecai, I don't know if things changed between chapter number 2 and chapter number 4. I don't know what goes on in his life necessarily between these chapters here. But I know in Esther chapter number 4, Mordecai realizes something. God's not bound to use you. God can preserve the Jews any way he wants to. Yes, if Esther had refused, it may have cost her her life. Can I say millions have given their lives before for Christ? It may have cost her life, but God was not bound to use her. And God could have done it a number of different ways. God will always do what he said he will do. But you know, I look at Esther chapter number 2 and it turned out okay, didn't it? I mean, you know, it just worked out fine for God's glory and everything. Well, I asked, did it really work out okay? You say, what do you mean, did it work out okay? Well, the text tells us a little bit later that Esther, when she realizes she needs to go into the king to put a word forth for the Jews, the Bible tells us that she hadn't been called by the king for 30 days. How many of you ladies would like not seeing your husband for 30 days? How many of you ladies would like being treated as an object and say, hey, that was a better thing to do? To be married to somebody and not see them, not talk to them, not any of those things. Can I say it? I don't know that it turned out better. When we look in Esther chapter number, the book of Esther, what do we see? God's working. But God could have worked in a number of different ways. God's not bound by these things. And so, can I say this? God's not looking for compromisers. But come on, it makes for a great story and everything. No, God's not looking for compromisers. God's looking for people who will stand up and do what he says. Can I say the church has compromised? We've got women preachers today. Can I say people have compromised on the issue of alcohol? Christians today have compromised in the area of their dress. Christians have compromised in the area of their speech. Their company, who they associate with, their worship to God even, has been compromised. We live in a group of people today. Christianity, by and large today, is marked by a lot of compromise. My friend, can I say this? God's not looking for people who compromise. God's looking for people who stand on the principles of his word. Joshua 24 and verse number 15 says, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What was Joshua saying? I don't care what you guys do. I don't care what decision you make. I'm telling you, make a decision, but I don't care which way you go. I'm serving the Lord. And my friend, we need to be people who pick up the word of God and say, I'm going to serve the Lord. Here's my instructions. Here's my place to go. And this is what I'm going to do, and this is what I'm going to follow. We need to come back to Esther chapter number 2 just very quickly, and our time is just about gone. Would you look here, what Esther chapter number 2, what happens? The purifying of the maidens that happens. Look at verse number 12. It says here, now when every maid's turn was come to go into King Ahasuerus, after that she had been 12 months. My friend, can I say this? Don't ever get mad at your wife for being a little bit late. These ladies spent 12 months getting ready for their night with the king. If she's 5 minutes late, don't worry about it at all. I think maybe our ladies will enjoy that there. But these ladies, 12 months, the Bible says, according to the manner, verse 12 here, according to the manner of the women, for so were the days of their purification accomplished, to wit, 6 months with oil of myrrh. That is, they went to the spa. They got the oil treatments for 6 months. That's what the Bible says here. And 6 months with sweet odors. That is, boy, trying every perfume that'll work with them. Great. Man, they're swimming in the stuff. I mean, perfume. I mean, that's what they had all over there. And the Bible says, and with other things, for the purifying of women. So 12 months, they're preparing to be able to come into the king for one night. That's the whole idea that's there. Verse 13, then thus came every maiden unto the king, whomsoever she desired was given to her with her, to go with her out of the house of the women unto the king's house. That is, she's allowed to take whatever necklace and earrings and rings and whatever hair pieces, whatever kind of clothing, whatever kind of things that she thinks will impress the king, that he would want to be choose her. That these ladies have the ability to do that. Verse 14, we see in the evening she went out. On the morrow, she returned into the second house of the women, to the custody of Shagahaz, the king's chamberlain, which kept the concubines. She came in unto the king no more, except the king delight in her, and that she were called by name. What happens? Well, these ladies spend 12 months getting ready for their time with the king. They get one night with the king. They go now to a second house. They can't go with the maidens, the virgins that way, because that has been spoiled, that has been corrupted. They go to another house now, and they are living in that house, and they're just waiting to see, will their number come up? Will the king call for them? Verse 15 now. Let's see what God does in working things out for Esther. Verse 15, now when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go in unto the king. She required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of them all that looked upon her. So the Bible tells us, while the other maidens that were there, that were coming in before the king, while they got the fine dress and the earrings and the jewelry and all these things there for them, Esther, the Bible says, doesn't require anything. Just whatever that the keeper of the women decided, hey, this would kind of look good on you. Why don't you put that on? If I not put that on. And she puts on those things and goes before the king, just like these other ladies. Verse 16 then says, so Esther was taken into the king Ahasuerus, into his house royal in the 10th month, which is the month Tabith, in the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther. Why? Because God was working. That's what's happening in Esther chapter 2. God is working. He loved her above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the other virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her and made her queen instead of Vashti. What was God doing? He's working. He's working. He's putting Esther into a position of which she'll be used in a couple chapters down the road. Nobody knew what was going on in Esther chapter number 2. By Esther chapter number 4, the wheels begin to turn. They said, maybe God was working, maybe God was moving in all this. What happens? Verse 18, party time. That's what happens. Verse 18. See, when the king's happy, what happened? Feasts. We saw the feast in chapter number 1. Now we see another feast here in chapter number 2. The king made a great feast unto all his princes and his servants, even Esther's feast. And he made a release to the provinces and gave gifts according to the state of the king. King is now, if you will, happy because he's found a queen. He's found Esther here. Well, I look at Esther chapter number 2. I look at this text of which we've covered somewhat rapidly here this morning. And can I make 3 points of application just real quickly? I'm just going to state them basically, and then we'll close and have an invitation, a word of prayer that way. Here's the first thing I want you to get. Ahasuerus lived for his own good. He was all about pleasure. Compare him to Jesus. Jesus lived for our good. John 10 in verse number 10 says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. My friend, Jesus is no Ahasuerus, and Ahasuerus is certainly no Jesus. Ahasuerus is all about self. Jesus is all about us. I notice the second thing when I think about this. Ahasuerus sought a beautiful and pure bride. Jesus made us into a beautiful and pure bride. My friend, we weren't. But Jesus died for us on the cross of Calvary. Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 5 says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. My friend, he took those sins, he washed them away. He made us clean when we were anything but. What a great Jesus. And the third thing I see here, Ahasuerus left the women that he used with shame, but Jesus took our shame away. Isaiah 53 and verse number 5 says, but he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. My friend, I see two things mainly. Number one, God's working. Number two, Jesus is good. Jesus is good. My friend, all the things of Esther chapter number two, I can look at it all and I say, God's working. Jesus is good. Jesus is good. My friend, if you don't know Jesus Christ, your Savior, would you trust him? Maybe you're a person, maybe you're a Christian here this morning and saying, yeah, I'm not really living for the Lord how I ought to live. Maybe it's time to stop compromising. It's time to start taking the steps of what you ought to take and just start saying, I'm going to live for the Lord like he's told me to live. I'm going to be that person. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God. And Lord, as we study the book of Esther and Father, try to glean some lessons, Father, we see really several that we could talk about here in Esther chapter number two. Lord, first of all, we mentioned the idea that a person needs to be saved. That's the most important decision above all other decisions that a person can make. It's more important than their wife or their husband. Lord, it's more important than their occupation. It's more important than how much money they make or any of those things. Lord, we need to know that we have eternal life, and it's only through being born again. It's being trusting what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary. Lord, to make us clean, make us whole, to heal us from our sins, to give us a home in heaven. While your heads are bowed and while your eyes are closed here this morning, maybe you're listening by way of the video here and you've never come to believe on Jesus Christ. Can I encourage you right now, right where you are, maybe it's your living room, maybe it's in your bedroom or something, would you trust Jesus Christ to be your way to heaven? Would you believe on him? John 3:16 said, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. My friend, would you trust Jesus Christ to give you life, to give you a home in heaven? My friend, that's the only way that you'll ever have it. It's not that your goodness will earn it there. It's not that this church can do anything for you. It's what you do in trusting what Jesus did for you on the cross of Calvary. And my friend, God's promise is, if you trust him, he'll give you eternal life. And my friend, God never lies. God is always faithful to do what God said he would do. Maybe you're here this morning and you have trusted Jesus Christ. You've got that settled. My friend, can I encourage you? Would you be a person to examine your own life and to say, am I living how God would have me to live? Maybe you're more like Esther was and you're kind of covering up who you are. That is, you're not letting other people know that you're Christians. And you might say, well, Pastor, if I was living a certain way, then people wouldn't listen to me. You know, they'd be standoffish. Can I say this? Can I just encourage you with these words? If they won't listen to you living for Christ, they won't listen to you when you're not living for Christ. Would you be a person that simply says, I'm going to serve God?